In the Bible and throughout history, there are very many examples of plagues, pestilences, or in the case that we're dealing with right now, this coronavirus crisis. It's making us think about these plagues and viruses. So we want to talk about this right now with best-selling author and sought-after speaker, Bill Federer. Plus, Bill Federer is my good friend. Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. And Bill, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry.
All right, let's begin with the issue of pestilences as found in the Holy Bible.
Well, the first one, obviously, is the plagues on Egypt. And then when Moses and the children of Israel comes out, he gets the law, and there's chapter Deuteronomy 28, where it lists blessings and cursings. And it says, if a nation, so God deals with individuals, but also with nations. And he says, as if the nation does not hearken to the voice of the Lord, these curses will come upon it. And among them, it says that the plagues of Egypt and all those even not mentioned will come upon. Now, there is a Bible story when the Philistines captured the ark and brought it into Philistine territory that the Philistines were smitten with emrods and a plague, and that's one of the first references to that. And then we see plagues throughout history.
Wait, before you leave there, before you leave the Bible, if you don't mind. I hadn't realized this, but it makes sense. When the forces of Assyria under the king Sennacherib, who had been successful in waging war against virtually every territory he came upon, but then he came to attack Jerusalem, and he said, you know, the gods of this land and the gods of that land, they could not protect me. Why should your God, you know, be able to protect you? And you know, King Hezekiah virtually tore his clothes, and then he took this threatening letter from the king and he spread it on the altar of the Lord, and then Isaiah the prophet came and told him, don't worry about it, God will take care of this. And the next day, during the night, 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians were killed by an angel of the Lord. And the next day, you know, Hezekiah and so forth, they were able to look out and see all these dead bodies. I'm sure that was some sort of plague.
Yes, and a similar thing with Jehoshaphat. When they came over the hill and they saw, you know, the 104,000, you know, of wiped out. And so,
but wait, maybe yeah. I'm wrong, because it does say that they were able to loot them and they didn't get sick. So I don't know.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Unless it was a short-term type of plague. But there are definitely those stories. And, of course, Jesus healed those that were ill. You know,
yes.
Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, and Jesus touched her and was healed. And but we do see that God is a just God, and he has to judge sin. He can put off the judgment, especially if we intercede. But if he does not judge the sin, his silence is giving consent to the sin. And, you know, in the old wedding ceremonies, the pastor would say, anybody against this wedding, speak now or forever hold your peace. So if you're sitting there silent, holding your peace, you're actually giving consent. So in legal terms, silence equals consent. And
yeah.
So if there are sins going on, and God is not judging them, his silence is giving consent to the sin. And if God gives consent to sin, he's no longer a just God. So his very nature as a just God pushes him to have to judge the sin. Now, scripturally, God provided the Lamb, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to take the judgment for the sin in our place. So God could still be a just God. He judged the sin, but he's a loving God in that he provided the Lamb to take the judgment for the sin. That's why we approach God through the Lamb. But as a nation, we see, you know, that God deals with nations. And so the nation of America, and we're aborting, you know, 60 million babies, and we're pushing God out of schools, and we're taking his definition of marriage and throwing it out and replacing with all kinds of alternative things. And then you look at, you know, China, and here they are bulldozing down churches, and and their one child policy and abortions and so forth. So we do have a scriptural basis that you know, in Isaiah, it says, God said, I prepared the devourer. And if you think of it in nature, you have a dead rabbit. Well, you're going to have ants that are going to come. You're going to have vultures that are going to come and pick on it. You have a dead fish. You're going to have all kinds of little microbes eating on it. Dead things attract devourers. And so if a nation is spiritually dead, you're going to be attracting judgment in sort of a magnet type of thing. And when we repent of our sins, then God pushes away the judgment and draws in the blessings. And so when you read through the proclamations, for example, you know, in 1849, there was a cholera epidemic, and President Zachary Taylor had a proclamation of fasting and prayer. The proclamations always talk about us repenting of our sins and our transgressions and, you know, us humiliating ourselves before the Lord and humble, you know, repentance. And so there was this understanding that we had to repent of our sin before God could bless us. In other words, we had to flip the magnet around. I use a little visual illustration of two magnets. One's God's, the other is you. The God magnet has two sides to it. One side says, I want to bless you. And the other side says judgment, right? You know, blessings, cursings. The you magnet has two sides. One side says repent and believe, and the other side says doubt and sin. And if we have our repent and believe side facing God's I want to bless you sides, the magnets stick. If we flip around and have doubt and sin, you know, God can't bless doubt. Jesus went to his hometown in Nazareth and could do few miracles there because of their unbelief, their doubt, but also sin. God cannot bless sin. That was the what Balaam did when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land, and this king Balak wanted to stop him. He gets this prophet Balaam to stand up and curse him, but it keeps coming out a blessing. And Balaam says, you cannot curse what God has blessed. But a couple chapters later, you read where Balaam told this king Balak, if you send these young Moabite girls into the Israeli camp and lure the men in sexual sin, once they sin against their God, you can defeat him in battle. And God was so upset at Balaam that he got killed. But even in the book of Revelation, God criticizes a couple of the churches and says that you're doing the sin of Balaam, and you got this Jezebel telling them that it's okay to do sexual immorality. And so God cannot bless sin. So if we have our doubt and sin side, and God's magnet says, I want to bless you side, those are not going to touch. You can try to push them as hard as you want. They're not going to touch. And if we insist on maintaining our doubt and sin, God's magnet flips around to justice and judgment. And so he judges the sin. So
okay, well, no, wait. Now you brought up Zachary Taylor, going back to the mid 1800s, and you said he called for a day of fasting and prayer. He was our 12th president. He called for a day of fasting and prayer because of a cholera epidemic. That cholera epidemic could be likened to our, you know, crisis with the coronavirus, right? And in fact, the cholera epidemic was so bad. I know that the great composer from Russia, Peter Tchaikovsky, died. He died from cholera. Okay, so what happened in America after this call for fasting and prayer?
Right,
about cholera?
Background, British had the largest empire in the world. They had India. In India, there was a religious group that bathed in the sewage-filled Ganges River and would get a disease called cholera. It was just isolated, but once Britain put in railroads and steamboats, people infected with cholera could quickly go back to Europe, and millions died all across Europe. And then it began to spread into England, and then with immigrants came to America. And so you had the first wave, 1832, the Asia cholera epidemic. The U.S. Senator Henry Clay proposed a joint resolution of Congress that they have a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting.
Well, what about the separation of church and state? I'm sorry, that was just tongue-in-cheek. Go on.
But then 1849, so you had this cholera epidemic come across, and lo and behold, it's the same year the California Gold Rush started. And so people infected with cholera go on this, you know, wagon trains out west, they circle around the water hole, and they don't have proper sewage treatment, obviously, in the middle of the wilderness.
Yeah.
And the water gets infected. The next wagon train comes and they get cholera. You know, even the old Oregon Trail game that my kids used to play, you know, you'd have people dying of cholera and from the water. And but then you had New York. 5,000 died of cholera in New York. They had a mass grave on Randall's Island in the East River. 8,000 died in Cincinnati, Ohio. They actually had to postpone their very first state fair because of cholera deaths. 3,000 died in New Orleans. It came up the Mississippi. And 5,000 died in St. Louis, a sixth of the city's population.
You know, by the way, Bill, just in describing these things, I'm beginning to think that maybe the cholera infestation was worse than the COVID-19 virus in terms of how you would get it and then what it would do to you and how quickly it would do it.
Right. They didn't know how it spread. It wasn't until 1849 that a English, researcher took a map of London and wherever there was a cholera epidemic, he put a little X on the map. His name was Physician John Snow. And he saw how around the Soho neighborhood, there were a whole bunch of X's around a well in the middle of the square. So he had the authorities take off the handle of the well. People couldn't get water out of the well anymore. They'd have to go to another place. And lo and behold, the cholera epidemic went down in that Soho neighborhood. And so then they realized it spread through contaminated drinking water. And then Robert Koch, K-O-C-H, in the 1880s, he traveled to Egypt and India, and he successfully identified the cholera bacillus, and he won the Nobel Prize for that. And
they had Nobel Prize back in the mid-1800s?
Well, 1884, Nobel Prize recipient bacteriologist Robert Koch is the one who identified it.
So, amazing, huh?
But the Nobel Prize was created by the guy that developed dynamite.
Right,
And you had Chicago. 3,500 people died in Chicago of cholera. Among them was Harriet Beecher Stowe's infant son.
Oh,
and
man.
The former 11th president, James K. Polk.
Wow. We have 2 minutes left. 2 minutes left. Go on.
Oh, just a letter from somebody in Nashville, Tennessee. They write, "Dear Aunt, we may be enjoying the society of each other and the next day follow us to the grave." You know, and so you had Catholic nuns in St. Louis doctoring all the sick people. Instead of the church being kept away, the church just came in, and four of the nuns died of cholera. But other Christians and hospitals responded to this need. But here's Zachary Taylor's proclamation. He said, July 3rd, 1849, at a season when the providence of God manifested itself in the visitation of a fearful pestilence which is spreading itself throughout the land, it is fitting that a people whose reliance has ever been in his protection should humble themselves before his throne, acknowledging past transgressions. That's what I said about acknowledging past transgressions. Ask continuance of divine mercy that throughout the United States should be observed the day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. Recommended persons of all religious denominations abstain from secular occupations and assemble in their respective places of public worship to acknowledge the infinite goodness that has washed over us as a nation and implore the Almighty to stay the destroying hand.
Wow.
The governor of New Jersey takes this and it says, "Where's the president? In consideration of the pestilence, declared a day of fasting. I believe that the people of this state..."
Okay, we have 30 seconds left. So in other words, people did start to pray, and in 20 seconds, what happened?
Openly in the streets of Dayton, Ohio. Anyway, by the end of the month of August, the death rates drop off suddenly. And
praise God.
Even the newspaper in St. Louis wrote that the number of deaths dropped suddenly at the end of August. Well, the day of fasting was at the beginning of August.
Wow. AmericanMinute.com for more information. And in fact, I would mention that your book with your wife, Susan, Miracles, the volume one, contains this episode. Thank you so much, Bill. God bless you. Stay safe.
Thank you, Jerry.